We do have junior church. You can. All right, well, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God, and we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. Father, again, we thank you for the baby dedication today for Casey and Madeline, who have dedicated their child, Isabella. We thank you for that. It's nice to see the family all together in church here today. And again, we thank you for that. Father, travel in mercies today for everyone that is out on the roads, and especially out east. I hear it's a lot worse that way. I do know we have some families that are traveling back from Washington, D.C. area. So, Father, we ask for a special blessing for their travel. Father, now we come to your precious word, and we ask that you would just bless this teaching today. May it be uplifting, may it be encouraging, and always, Father, may we always be just not hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in a sermon series on the gospel according to John. We've been in this series for about 2 years now, working slowly through the gospel of John. And I think it's appropriate that where we are right now in the Gospel of John is right during the Lent season. Lent season started last Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. I know a lot of denominations, they don't make Lent a priority. And we are part of a denomination that really doesn't make Lent a big deal. But I don't care what they think. I think Lent is a big deal. I think it's 40 days that we focus on Easter season, the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And that's why everything is purple and things like that, and the cross is out. And so today we're going to continue in the gospel according to John. And today we're going to take a closer look at some of the faces who gathered around the cross at Golgotha on the day that Jesus was crucified. Now, some of these faces are very familiar to us, and some of the faces are unnamed and they're easily overlooked in the story. Now, to understand where we are in our text, we need to remember that Jesus had been on trial before the Jewish authorities and the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He was then taken by the Roman soldiers and he was beaten to an inch of his life. He then had a crown of thorns slammed into his head. And we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account that it's now about 9 o'clock in the morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 19. And follow along as I read verses 17 through 27. You can use your Bibles, you can use a Bible in the pew, or you can follow along on the screen up here. I read from the Legacy Standard Bible. That's just the Bible that I use, the translation. There are so many different ones out there. I just kind of like the Legacy Standard Bible. John chapter 19, verses 17 through 27. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier and also his tunic. Now that tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciples took her into his home. Now, having read this text, I want you to notice something about how John records this moment. John doesn't give us a long theological explanation here, does he? He doesn't stop to interpret every detail. Instead, he places us at the scene so we can look at it. He invites us, you and me, to stand at Golgotha and just observe the people that are gathered around the cross. In other words, this passage that we just read, it is filled with faces. Did you notice there are faces that are hardened by sin? There are faces there that are marked by indifference. There are faces that are wet with tears. And at the center of the whole scene is the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And each of these faces reveals something about the human heart, and something even greater about the grace of God. Because you see, no one who comes to Golgotha, to the cross, ever leaves unchanged. And that's because every person standing near the cross must respond in some way. So with that in mind, I want us to walk slowly through this scene, and I want us to consider some of the faces at Golgotha that day. Three distinct groups of people. You may have missed it while we were reading it, but there are three distinct groups of people at the cross, and one miraculous individual who stands above them all. Now, the first faces that John draws our attention to are the two men who are being crucified alongside Jesus. Now, John's account, he doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about these two guys. He simply tells us that they were crucified, one on either side, and Jesus is in the middle. Now, it's the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that actually fill the picture in for us. For instance, Matthew and Mark tells us that both of these men, they initially were mocking Jesus. They were hurling the same insults as the crowd was at Jesus. In other words, these two men were blaspheming Jesus. And that is very, very important for us to understand, because at first there is no moral difference between these two men. They were both criminals. They were both condemned. They were both guilty. And they are both dying on a cross. And yet in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us something astonishing. Something astonishing happens. As the hours pass, one of these guys change. One of the guys changes. We don't really know how. We don't really know why. I mean, one thief, he's continuing in his rebellion. He's cursing Christ. He's demanding to be rescued on his own terms. While the other thief is brought to repentance right there on a Roman cross. Maybe that thief heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But he has changed. And I want you to notice what this man on the cross does and what the man on this cross doesn't do. Notice this man on the cross, he doesn't come down from the cross and he doesn't perform any good works, does he? He doesn't get baptized. He doesn't make restitution. He doesn't even try to clean up his life. He doesn't have time, does he? All this man has is faith. So what does he do? He rebukes the other thief and he says, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." Friends, that's what we call confession of sin, right there. That is an acknowledgement of guilt. That is the recognition of Jesus Christ's innocence. And then he turns his dying head toward a dying Savior, and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That statement is staggering. This man believes Jesus is a king while Jesus is nailed on a cross. This man believes that Jesus has a kingdom while his blood is being poured out. This man believes that Jesus will reign when Rome appears to be winning. And you all remember how Jesus responds? "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow. Not after you spend some time in purgatory. Not after you spend some time in soul sleep. No, he said today. Friends, here at Golgotha, we see two men who are equally close to Jesus physically, but infinitely separated spiritually. One dies in his sin, the other dies in his faith. One sees a failed Messiah, the other sees a reigning king. And that scene teaches you and me something profoundly humbling. And that is, salvation is not about the proximity to Christ. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, I've got news for you. You can be inches from the cross and still be lost. Or you can be nailed to the one and be saved. You see, this one teaches that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Don't you ever give up on anyone. Don't you ever give up on anyone. I mean, if Christ can save a man with seconds left on the clock, he can save anyone he pleases. And that's because salvation belongs to the Lord from the first to the last. So that's the first faces we see at Golgotha. Faces of two sinners. One hardened and one absolutely broken. One who dies with Christ beside him and one who dies with Christ for him. And that brings us to the next group standing at the foot of the cross. The greedy soldiers. Did you notice they were there? Look again at what it says in verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier and also his tunic. Now that tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. Crucifixion was brutal. Absolutely brutal. Can't think of a worse way to die. But it was also routine for the Romans. This was very routine for these soldiers. These men were professional soldiers. These men had driven nails through hands and feet countless times before. For them, this was just what? Another execution for another day. That's all it was. It was a work day for them. And while the Son of God is hanging between heaven and earth, while Jesus is bearing the wrath of God for us sinners, what are these men doing? They're dividing up his clothes. Here's the thing. These men are not angry at Jesus. Notice they're not mocking Jesus. They're not even interested in Jesus. They're indifferent. They're indifferent. And that may be the most chilling response at all. Notice John tells us that Jesus' outer garments were divided into four parts, one for each soldier. So we know that there were four soldiers there. And history tells us that that was standard practice for the Romans. But notice John, the writer of this gospel, slows the narrative down and he draws our attention to what? To one particular piece of clothing. Jesus' tunic. And he gets very specific about it. He tells us that it was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. And because of that, the soldiers decide, well, we're not going to tear it. Look again at what it says in verse 24. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. Let's stop and think about that for a moment. The greatest act of redemption in human history is taking place. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is being sacrificed for the sins of the world. And these men, they're rolling dice. They're literally gambling at the foot of the cross. And then John tells us something crucial here. Don't miss this. This wasn't a random act that these guys are doing. This wasn't accidental. What does it say in verse 24? This was in order that Scripture would be fulfilled. Remember, Jesus had to fulfill all the prophecy. All the prophecy had to be fulfilled of the Messiah. This was in order that the Scripture would be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That prophecy comes from Psalm 22. You know when that was written? 1,000 years before this very moment. You see, these Roman soldiers were not only greedy, they were caught up in the sovereign plan of God. These guys were unaware that they were actually fulfilling prophecy. Oh, they acted freely, they acted selfishly, they acted sinfully. Yet God was using even their evil actions to accomplish his perfect will. And that right there should stop us in our tracks. Because here we see that even human greed will not stop the purposes of God. I mean, think about it. Not even a single thread of Christ's garments is divided apart from divine decree. But you know, there's another layer here that most people don't realize. Do you know that in the Old Testament, what did the high priest wear? He He wore a seamless garment. And while we do need to be careful, we don't want to over-allegorize everything. John's emphasis on this tunic is not accidental. He's writing this for a purpose. What he's basically telling us, the reader, is that the true and final high priest is offering himself up as a sacrifice. And even as he does, his priestly garments remain intact. And that's important for us to understand. You see, to these soldiers, Jesus was nothing more than a condemned man whose clothes might be worth something. They saw a prophet is what they saw. They should have saw reverence, but they saw a prophet. And friends, that's the danger of greed. You know what greed does? It blinds glory. These men completely missed who was standing right in front of them. Again, they were not angry at Jesus. They couldn't care less about Jesus. They weren't even interested in him. How many people are like that who attend church? That might even describe you today. Sitting in the pew, going through the motions, but you could care less about Jesus. Really, you're indifferent. This is what you do on Sundays. We come to church. You're just indifferent. That's the real danger, indifference. I'm telling you, being indifferent to Jesus can be just as damning as open rebellion. To be near Christ and be unmoved by him, to benefit from his death and feel no weight of his glory, to stand at the foot of the cross and be more concerned with what I can gain than what he has given to me? Wow. And I'm sorry, our churches are full of those people. And that leads to this uncomfortable question. Are we ever like these soldiers? Oh, I'm not talking about open hostility towards Christ. I'm not talking about shouting insults or mocking his name. I'm talking about something more subtle. I'm talking about something far more common. Being so absorbed with lesser things. Things like money. Things like my job. My hobbies. My comfort. My success, my possessions, my routine. Don't mess with my routine. We're so obsessed with those things that we slowly drift into indifference when it comes to Christ. And that indifference is exactly what we see happening at the foot of the cross. The face of those who are benefiting from Christ's crucifixion, yet they care nothing for who he is. And yet, marvel of marvel, even here, Jesus Christ is accomplishing redemption. While they gamble for Jesus' clothes, he's clothing sinners with his righteousness. While they cling to what is fading and what is temporary, Jesus is securing for them eternity that will be unshakable. While these people sit beneath the cross, unaware and unmoved, he's purchasing salvation for all who will believe in him. They think they're just dividing the spoils of a dying man. But in reality, the Son of the living God is securing inheritance for them and for all people. And not one moment of their indifference, not one roll of the dice, Not one act of greed falls outside the sovereign plan of God. He's in total control of the whole situation. And that leads us to the next group at Golgotha. The faithful women and the beloved disciple. Again, look at what it says in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then in verse 26, he adds, and the disciple whom he loves standing nearby. I want you to notice something very, very important here. John doesn't say that they were pacing, does he? He doesn't say that they were hiding behind a rock, does he? He doesn't even say that they were watching from a distance. What did he say? They were standing by the cross. And believe me, that matters. Because at this point, all of the other disciples are what? Gone. The crowds have thinned. There aren't that many people there anymore. Jesus is on a cross for 6 hours. The religious leaders, they're not there anymore. They blasphemed him for a while, and then they went home. They got him on a cross. They did their job. Soldiers, they don't care. We just talked about them. They're too busy gambling. And yet here at the foot of the cross, we have a small group of people who refuse to leave Jesus. And here's the kicker. They refuse to leave even when following Jesus brings them no benefit. There's no safety in following Jesus right now. And there's no glory. And let me tell you, these are not powerful people that are at the cross right now. Women. Women were not valued that much, by the way, back then. Women. Women are there. They're not powerful. They had no influence at all. These are not anyone who could change the outcome of the crucifixion. They can't pull the nails out. They can't stop the bleeding. They can't ease his suffering. All they can do is what? Stay. And sometimes that's what faithful love looks like. Not trying to fix things. It's not trying to rescue. It's just being there. Just staying. Just remaining. Notice who's there. First, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And if you stop and think about this for a moment, this is just almost unbearable. I think mothers will understand this more than us fathers will understand. It's that mother's love. There's nothing like a mother's love. Oh, we fathers have love, but I don't think there's anything like a mother's love. I mean, think about it. 33 years earlier, she had held him as a newborn. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger. She treasured those things in her heart. And now there she stands, watching her son, her firstborn son, being lifted up on a Roman cross. How many remember what Simeon told Mary in Luke chapter 2 on the day Jesus was dedicated? Remember the prophecy he said to Mary? He said, a sword will pierce even your own soul. And that sword is piercing her right now. She's not confused. She's not mistaken. She knows exactly who her son is. And that's what makes the pain even deeper. And then we have Mary Magdalene. Do me a favor, will you quit saying that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute? Stop. Oh, that drives me crazy when people say Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. No, 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 no. Mary Magdalene was a woman who had been enslaved by demons, but who had been set free from Jesus. That's who Mary Magdalene was. She wasn't a prostitute. So stop saying that. She was possessed by demons. And what did Jesus do? He set her free. Set her free. And now he's dying before her very eyes. Humanly speaking, everything looks like it's falling completely apart. And standing with them is who? The disciple who Jesus loved. John himself, who wrote this gospel. The only apostle who is recorded as being present at the cross. The one who leaned on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. The one who, yes, fled in fear, but now by grace has returned to the cross. Now don't miss this. In the midst of his unimaginable suffering, we see something astonishing. Jesus, while bearing the wrath of God, you have to remember, all of the wrath of God came on God. All the wrath that we deserve, it all, for all humanity, came on God. We'll never get that into our heads. We'll never understand that. But all the wrath of God came on Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? All the wrath came down on him. While all that was happening, while Jesus was fulfilling the law, while Jesus was accomplishing our redemption, he remembers that he needs to take care of his mother. It's unimaginable. Most people would think of themselves. Poor, poor, poor me. He's thinking of his mom. I mean, look at what it says in verses 26 and 27. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Friends, this is not a throwaway detail. This is theology in action. And you know what bothers me so bad, and I don't want to get on a soapbox, but we now live in a culture, in a society, where children are canceling out their parents. I can't think of anything worse than that. You don't believe what I believe, I don't want to have nothing to do with you anymore. It's out of control. They're canceling out their parents. They're not honoring their parents anymore. Jesus Christ is on the cross, dying, and he's honoring his mother by taking care of her. Again, this is not a throwaway detail. John is trying to teach us something here. He's trying to show us theology in action. Because first we see the perfect humanity of Christ. Even as he is hanging on a cross, he is what? He is honoring the fifth commandment. He's taking care of his mom. Most theologians believe Joseph is likely passed on by now. Joseph is probably dead. Who's the eldest son? Jesus. It's his responsibility to take care of mom. Even while saving the world, he does not neglect his earthly responsibilities. I think we could learn something from that. Don't cancel out your parents. You may not agree with everything mom and dad do, I guarantee you they don't agree with everything you're doing, but they still love you. You can learn something from Jesus here. But not only that, secondly, we can see the formation of a new family at the foot of the cross. Notice Jesus doesn't say, woman, behold John, or John, behold Mary. What does he say? Behold your son. Behold your mother. In other words, he's creating a bond that is deeper than biology. He is creating a bond that now has been put together by faith. And friends, this is a quiet but powerful picture of what the cross accomplishes. Because at the cross, Jesus is not only reconciling sinners to God. This is a picture of the cross. He's not only reconciling sinners, us, to God. He is reconciling believers to one another. Do you see that? It's a picture of the cross. We're now reconciled. We are now reconciled with God, and we are now reconciled with one another. He's forming a new household, a redeemed people, a spiritual family. That's what we are. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice something else. Mary doesn't speak. John doesn't speak. There's no record of these two saying anything at the cross. Their faith isn't loud, it's just steadfast. Notice they're not performing any miracles, they're not preaching any sermons. They're simply standing where love tells them to stand. And that does matter to us. Because not every act of faith looks dramatic. Not every act of obedience feels victorious. Sometimes faith is standing by the cross when everything in you wants to run away. Sometimes it looks like trusting God's plan when it does not make sense. And sometimes it looks like staying near Christ when all you feel is grief and confusion. But yet here's the glorious truth. While these faithful few stand near the cross, they don't yet understand what you and I clearly see. All they see is suffering. What do you and I see? Salvation. Where they see loss, we see a victory. Where they see death, we see redemption accomplished. And that brings us to the center of the scene. Who's the center of the scene? The face of Jesus Christ. The one true King enthroned on a cross. The one true High Priest offering himself as a sacrifice. The one true Son taking care of his mother. The one true Son that is redeeming the lost. You see, every face at Golgotha, they have to make a decision about Jesus Christ, just as we do. Some will mock him. Some will gamble. Some will repent. Some will remain. But no one stands unchanged. No one stands unchanged. And the question is not whether you're near the cross. The question is, how do you respond to the one who hung on the cross? Because that same cross that hardens some people humbles some people. And the same Savior who is rejected by many is the hope for all. So may God grant us grace not to stand indifferent like those soldiers. Not to die in unbelief like that unrepented thief. But may you and I stand in faith. May we cling to Christ alone. And may we find in his death our life, our hope, and our salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ and for the grace that was revealed there. Father, my prayer is that you would keep us from indifference. Father, would you please guard our hearts from unbelief? Would you grant us a steadfast faith? Father, may we cling to Jesus in life and in death, finding in his sacrifice our hope, our joy, and our salvation. Father, strengthen us to live for him each and every day. And Father, bring us safely into your eternal presence. And it is through Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior, that we do pray. Amen.